We're going to move into our kind of Bible study time, and Graham's going to come and speak to us. Graham, I was hoping I could ask you a few questions. So Graham's going to teach us on work, which is kind of ironic because he only works an hour a week. So Graham, do you just want to kind of tell us the sort of logic in that?
No.
Well, that's what vicars do, isn't it?
Yeah. I see. There's a neighbour of mine who's two doors away, and if I ever see him on a Sunday morning, or if I at any point on a Sunday, he says, "I hope you're working hard today." You know, and, yeah, it's an ongoing thing. I do actually work the rest of the week, and I have worked in a normal job before working for church.
I was only joking.
Really?
Yeah.
Chris.
Just give us a quick overview of what your working week looks like.
My working week? Well, there's a few regular things. So Monday afternoons, the sort of team, the apprentices and Paula and I get together for several hours. Wednesdays, you probably know I'm now teaching on a course in Cambridge, so Wednesdays are out spent in Cambridge with a view to moving there next year. Sundays I'm here. The rest of the time is a mixture of seeing people. So some individuals I meet with, maybe we're doing some Bible study together, we're talking over issues in their life, we're reading a book together or something. So there's a number of those sort of ongoing, some one-off meetings. Preparation for sermon, for other talks, some admin, kind of overseeing things, elders meetings,
it's
home
work,
group.
It's work for you, voluntary for the rest of us. No,
is this the atmosphere you wanted to generate?
Let me pray, because we want to hear what God's going to tell us through his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to engage our minds as we look at your word, that by your spirit you'd enliven these words into our hearts and minds. We pray that you'd give us softened hearts to listen carefully, and that you'd be putting your finger on stuff in our lives that needs to change. And so we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. it is true to say that working as a minister there's a kind of peculiarity about work stuff, and particularly actually stuff that you I say when I was in Cambridge working at the hospital, stuff that I did do as regular involvement in church suddenly became work. Or did it, you know, is going to home group work or not work? And in the end, I just know when I have time off. And I don't bother trying to work out what is and isn't, because it's such a kind of mess. Anyway, could you turn in Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 6 on the Bibles that came round? That's page 609. Page 609. You spend the majority of your life, if you were to divide your life up into slices, time spent, pie chart sort of thing, the majority of your life doing two things. What are they? Sleeping and working. That's how you spend the majority of your life, if you hadn't realised. Sleeping I enjoy a great deal. I try and do as much of it as possible. Work we have slightly mixed feelings about, don't we? By work, I don't simply mean paid employment, of course. Think of work simply as that which you have to get done, that which you are responsible for. It might be the 9-to-5. It might be childcare. It might be looking after a home. It might be studying. But defined like that, we all spend a huge amount of our life working. And so the question we're thinking about this morning from Proverbs is how being a Christian makes any difference to our working life. And if we don't think about that question, then we're in danger of actually eliminating God from a huge amount of what we do. And not being a disciple for him for most of the hours of the day. But from Proverbs, of course, the question is how do you work wisely? That's the whole angle Proverbs is taking, remember, on life. It's guiding us in the wise life, the right way to live, and in fact, the best way to live. And remember our little caveats in our introduction, not to earn anything off God, not to climb the ladder of acceptance with God. That's not what it's about. It's very practical Christian living. We've got to remind ourselves it's not how we're right with God. But it's practical Christian living as one of God's people, living in his world. How do we live well and rightly? And how do we do that with regard to work? Well, there are lots of things to say. There's one overall point that I then want to sort of flesh out. The overall point is give yourself to work. God in Proverbs tells us to be working people. We're told to give ourselves to it, to be productive. Conversely, we are warned against laziness. So, chapter 6, verse 6 is one of those warnings. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. The sluggard, you can basically just translate that as the lazy guy, the lazy girl, the lazy one. And he's called to learn from the ant, of all people, because the ant gets on with its work. There's no one to crack the whip. There's no time clock. There's no overseer. And yet it gives itself to work, as opposed to the sluggard who just says, I think I'll just fold my hands and have a little snooze for a moment. I'll put it off a little bit longer. And it's called to consider the ant and be wise. Be wise in getting off their backside and doing something useful. Another very key passage that we'll just look at before we look at a whole variety of others on the screen is right at the end of the book. So turn right to the end of the book, chapter 31, which is on page 634 in the Bibles that came round. You get this kind of epilogue, which is about the wife of noble character. And I think it is about, you know, an actual wife of noble character, but it works as a summary of the book about what a wise life looks like. And it's like a case study of a wise life. So it's got a broader application than just to being a wife. And so, for example, verse 13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night and provides food for her family and portions for her women servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable. And so on. Part of this example-wise life is productivity. Giving herself to work. Now, this call to work runs throughout the book of Proverbs. There it is at sort of the beginning and the end. It's important to say a couple of things about it, of course. It assumes you can work. It assumes you're not ill. You're not handicapped. You're not infirm in some way. It assumes there is work available to do. It's not dealing with unemployment. And I think it would say that if you're unemployed, you should give yourself to finding a job. And you should really give yourself to that with vigour and diligence. But it's assuming you can work. It's also worth saying, as we get into some of the details of other proverbs, that it's written at a time when the vast majority of people are kind of self-employed, farmers or craftspeople of some kind. So they're making things, they're ploughing the land, they're buying fields, they're planting vineyards, etc. And you'll see how that colours the way the Proverbs are shaped as we look through it. So we have to think a little bit about how to apply it to a 9-to-5 job in the office or whatever. But it does apply, I think, to our employment, to studying, to running a home, to what we do in retirement, to bringing up children. And it is fundamentally a call to be productive people, working people. And behind this, of course, is a view of work as something that God has created. It's part of his world. He's made us to be active, productive, useful, to use our time, our energy, our hands, our ideas, our skills, our planning. And the wise person sees that this is how God's made the world. This is how he's made me. This is how I'm to function in it. And so I'm going to give myself to work. And the New Testament reinforces that. Here's some verses from the book of Colossians, kind of New Testament equivalent. Paul, writing to slaves, says in Colossians 3, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." These servants are to give themselves to their work. Whatever they do, they're there to do it with all their heart. Why? Because ultimately they're working for the Lord. They're working for God. They're working for Jesus. God is the creator of work, and whatever we do, it's all like we're employed in his company, whether that's in the home or in the office. So the first challenge, very simple challenge, that comes to us this morning is whether we are those who are wise and give ourselves to work, or whether we are sluggards, lazy people. Do we need to consider the ant and watch him scurrying around, getting on with it, and think, actually, I should be a bit more like that? Which, of course, isn't to say there's anything wrong with time off, nothing wrong with a cup of tea with a friend, not saying that you have to spend longer and longer hours at the office, not saying any of those things. It is simply to ask the question, if somebody looked at my life and how I spend my time, might they think of the word lazy to describe me? That's the challenge of Proverbs. Now, I've got a number of points that flesh that out, that idea of giving ourselves to working. So we're going to look through a few more Proverbs individually. So first of all, we're going to look at working to earn money. Proverbs consistently says that one of the reasons you give yourself to work in this way is because it's how you provide for yourself. That God intends us to work to earn money or to provide food. So here are some examples on the screen. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Now, of course, not all work is rewarded with actually with money. Some of it would have been rewarded with goods. Work in the house might save you money. There's cooking and so on. That's all still productive work that fits into it. It earns you something. It gains you something. But Proverbs does speak a bit about wealth and profit, and it's unashamed about it, that hard work should result in these things. It's good and right that it results in money or food or savings. Now, remember from our introduction, we have to remember how some proverbs work. There are different types of proverbs. And remember, many of them, we said, they're not promises, they're truisms. Things that are generally true in life, rather than something that God has actually promised me. It's important to say that with this. It is possible to work really hard and not get rich or have wealth. All sorts of factors can result in that. It is also certainly true that not all poverty is because of laziness. It can be, but it's important to say that's not a necessary connection. But the general point is true. Hard work is rewarded. Proverbs will throw in a little warning for us, though. It'll say, beware overworking, next verse. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. The overall cry of Proverbs is get on with working, and some of us here will need to hear that. But there is still the warning not to set your heart on what you get from your work, like money, and so overdo it, and others of us will need to hear that. Of course, it might not be the desire simply to get money, it might be the desire to get promoted or for recognition, or it might be I want to give myself to my work because I want to shirk my other responsibilities in life, I don't want to go home, or whatever. Be wise, show restraint. Work is important, you're to give yourself to it, you're to provide for yourself, but it does not define all of life. Secondly, work well. It's not simply that we should get on with our work and work hard to earn stuff. We're also told to work well. That is to do a good job. Not simply to plod through and just put in the time and not really care about it or think about it. We're called actually to have high standards in work. It's both good and it's wise. So Proverbs 27 on the screen. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generation. Obviously, it's applied to the farming kind of position. Pay attention to your cows and your sheep. You need to know what's going on with them. You need to take care of them. Don't just assume because you've got stuff in the bank, as it were, or on the fields at the moment, that'll be okay for the years to come. Don't just presume. There's a principle of taking care, of working well. I don't know, maybe you're a manager in your job at work. Do you know how your team is doing? If you're a builder, you want to know the conditions of your tools and what your supplies are like. Do you know where the household finances are at? If you're a teacher, do you consider how your students are doing, what resources you have? Do you know where you're at with your studies if you're a student, and so on? There should be a thoughtfulness, not a kind of unthinking, plodding carelessness about work. Here's another one on working well. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Now, you've got the wealth and poverty comparison, but the contrast here is between the person who works carefully as they plan what they do, as opposed to the person who does a rushed job. Haste. You know, doing a job so quickly it's done poorly, such that you either have to do it again or it doesn't work or whatever it is. You know, easily me and the DIY, quick fix. You know, do it so quickly, end up going, you know what, I've got to start again. That's just a waste. But apply that throughout life, a kind of a carelessness, a rushing at things. Are you thoughtful and plan your work? Do you look to do it well, or just get it done as quickly as you can? There's also recognition of skill in work within Proverbs. Next one. Do you see those who are skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. It's an observation on life that there is usually recognition of skill. If you're good at something, that has consequences and results. But I think there's a recognition and encouragement there to be skillful. To do well at what you do, to be a great craftsman, a really good manager, good cook, teacher, whatever it is you do. So that people will go, yeah, you're good at that. And usually, not always, but usually that's recognised in some way. So as well as working hard, are you working well? Do you look to do a good job in what you do? Being thoughtful about it, planning? Or are you being unthoughtful, uncaring, plodding? slapdash. Thirdly, I found it really hard to get a heading for this. I've ended up with work at the right time. You'll see what I mean. I was trying to make it positive. I'm going to show you the verses, and then I'll explain why I've got that heading. So here's a couple of verses. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. See, in the farming culture, harvest time is a time to do the harvest. And if you don't, well, you're missing the opportunity. You know, in fact, it's disgraceful not to help out at that point, because that's the moment. You've got to seize the moment. There are moments in work when things have to be done, and putting them off is wrong. Here's a similar one. A sluggard does not plough in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. He doesn't plough in the wet and cold and nasty weather of winter, and so come harvest time there's nothing. In fact, it's almost as if it suggests that when he goes looking, it suggests that he did plough and plant at some point. And if he didn't do it at all, what's the point going to the field, you know? So he probably just did it at the wrong time of year when he eventually got round to it or felt like it. But he didn't do it when he should have done, and so when he goes for the harvest, there's nothing there. See, this is speaking against kind of procrastination over things that have to be done now. It's the I'll do it tomorrow, it'll wait. Well, some things can, that's true. You should still work hard, but some of us can plan what we do when, and that's fine. But there are some things you put off and you put off. And Proverbs says, no, that'll come back and bite you. And in fact, that can be a terrible thing. That can be disgraceful, not getting on with what you should do. It's obviously usually over something we don't enjoy doing, don't want to do. For many students, it's the essay that just gets left and left. I know I should, but it gets left. It could be the admin tasks you particularly hate, the job around the house, you know. For me, it might be the preparation for the thing I really don't want to do, whatever it is. Much more interesting to stare out the window. Much more interesting to do the job actually I enjoy doing, and so put off that one. And then many of us just become last-minute merchants. Or we just don't do it at all. Work at the right time. Lastly, work with substance. A number of similar proverbs about achieving something with our work, rather than just giving the appearance of working or just having lots of good ideas. So here's one. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. The idea of chasing a fantasy is that, you know, it's like the get-rich-quick scheme. You know, I've got a great idea about what I'm going to do with my life. There's an amazing plan I've got. But he's avoiding getting on with working his land. He's chasing a fantasy. And Proverbs is just after the straightforward work of substance. Not that there's anything wrong with ideas or plans, but they have to have substance as well and not be a fantasy. Well, how about this one? All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. We had it earlier, but I wanted to focus this point on the mere talk element. Hard work of substance, as opposed to just talking about it, giving the impression of working, saying what you're going to do and when you're going to do it and so on, but it's only talk. I saw this cartoon on work a while ago. If you can't read it, the boss comes up and says, "Why aren't you working?" And the employee says, "I didn't see you coming." See, in many work settings, you can give the impression of working because you're at your desk and you're tapping the keyboard. But actually, you're on Facebook or whatever. Now there are all sorts of different work cultures about exactly how hard you work and how long you spend chatting to friends and whether you can send personal emails and all the rest. So I know that. And this will be different for different ones of us. But the fact is, many of us can give the impression of working harder than we actually do. Often, whether someone's looking can be a key issue. If suddenly I have to change what I'm doing because the boss has walked in the room, well, that should be a pretty clear indication to me that I wasn't actually doing anything of substance already. Remember that verse from Colossians 3 to the servants, work hard, not only when their eye is on you. Paul actually coins a whole new word there. You know the idea of lip service? You know, you pay lip service something, you speak well about it, but you don't actually do it. He coins a new word, eye service. Like you look like you're doing the right thing, but actually you're not at all. It's empty. None of that for those who are wise. Last verse on working with substance. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. It's not such an easy problem to understand, actually. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. So he's craving for something, he's desiring something. That's his problem. It's the person who spends all day setting their heart on what they want to achieve in life. I want to achieve this, here's my dream, here's my great craving and desire in life. But they're not prepared to work towards it. It's all desire and hope, no substance. Note the comparison with the righteous, where actually the comparison isn't, but they do work. The comparison is, but they give without sparing. Rather than the person who's full of their own ideas and their own cravings and what they'll get out of life but aren't getting on with something, here's someone who's getting on with something and is thinking of others. Maybe what lies behind Paul's comments in Ephesians when he says we should do something useful with our hands so that we have something to share with those in need. I hope you can see it all plays off the idea of just giving yourself to work. Not that work is to be all we do, it is not to dominate life. This is the danger of a sermon like this. We have to say we have other responsibilities as well, to family and to friends and to, you know, within church life and so on. This is not an encouragement to be a workaholic. We've had a warning about that on the way through. It is simply saying we should work hard. God has made us to be productive people. And if we're wise, we understand that. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart because you're working for the Lord. Why don't we just spend a couple of moments thinking about that? Maybe just turn to your neighbour. Any questions that have come to you from that, or something that struck you, or something that you want to apply to your own life? Just a couple of moments just to actually get this into us, actually think about practical implications for us rather than just hearing lots of ideas. So just turn to your neighbour for a moment, or if you want to sit by yourself and think, that's fine. Just a little bit of discussion. We'll resume in just a moment.
Okay, why don't we just draw those conversations to a close? We're going to spend a few minutes thinking about some of that and our theme about Jesus being sovereign over the world. So it's just a couple of minutes of quiet to reflect on maybe the conversation you've been having or something the Lord's been saying to you in this talk, and then we'll sing. So if the band could come out. A couple of minutes of quiet just to pray to the Lord then. Father, there are lots of issues surrounding work for us. It maybe brings up confusion for us if we find work hard, or difficulties for us if we struggle with health. And yet we know that working with our hands is something you've given for us to do. And so we want to thank you for the strength that you have given us and for the work that we are able to do. And pray that you'd help us think about these things in the days coming, that you would continue to put your finger on stuff in our lives that needs amending, how we work or how we plan for our work. And we pray that you would help us change things that need changing, and that you'd help us as we do that in community, that you'd help us talk to other people about issues that we might have, or give us boldness of character to challenge each other on how we're working. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.